think I'll go with the Lord. It's too late in the game to quit. That's right, throw in the towel. Not going to do that by the grace of God. Turn the book of Hebrews chapter 13 with me tonight. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books, folks. When I first got saved, a lot of Hebrews was an enigma to me. It really was, like the book of Revelation. But 40 years later, a lot of it's beginning to open up to me. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 17. The scripture says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Now watch carefully. This is the conditional clause. "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." Father, I pray that you bless your holy word tonight now, anointed as it goes forth from the mouth of this messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. God let me get away with a lot of things when I first started pastoring because I was ignorant. We're all ignorant. I was as green as that grass up there when I came to Temple. I got saved in 73 and started pastoring in 76. I wouldn't recommend that. I mean, thrown right into a dog fight. And a lot of things I did in ignorance. God will let me get away with it. The reason he did is because I hadn't had an opportunity to learn anything, know any different. I can't get away with it now. He holds me to a higher standard than he did then. A much higher standard. And the reason for that is because I've been at this a while. I've seen a lot of things come and go. And I take very seriously what we just read in Hebrews 13. I watch for your souls. I'm accountable to God. Everybody in the congregation isn't, but I am. Because I'm the pastor. And God looks directly to me. It's my responsibility to be aware of what's happening. To be conscious of whatever spiritual movement, whatever direction the spirit of the country is headed. It's my responsibility to do that, to watch it. And I do. I have done a lot of research in the last few months, and with a firm conviction that I'm doing what God's called me to do. I know of a number of preachers in the last few years, and these are preachers that are known nationwide. They just died. And they may have died prematurely. I did a little research, wasn't looking necessarily, but you know how you'll be researching one thing and something else pops up. I don't know how many times I've gotten into that. And this is what happened. I was researching one thing and something else popped up. And I started connecting the dots. And I marveled at the number of preachers that have God's taken them from this earth. There's one thing I firmly believe. If a man is truly born again, God will bless him or take him from this earth. Especially if he's been in the ministry long enough to be accountable. You know what I mean? You take somebody that's been saved 6 months, I don't expect him to be accountable for near as much as one that's been saved for 10 years. There's no way in the world he could know. But I think one of the greatest curses to come upon the church is numbers. Some ministers build their life's reputation on how many people they can put inside a building. That's a curse. Let me say it again. It's a curse. Because once you get into the numbers game, then it's all about numbers. Well, how can I keep these people? How can we get more people? Or what can we do? Listen, I don't really believe in many cases that it's a real, heartfelt, God-given desire to see people saved. I read a letter from a man today. It was a wonderful letter. And he said that I was in a church, he said, and they led me down to the altar, and they had me get down, they had me pray, and they had me pray the sinner's prayer. He said, I prayed the sinner's prayer. And he said, they all stood over me and began to shout and praise God and say, you're saved now because you prayed the sinner's prayer. He said, I got up and walked out of there just as wicked and vile and godless as I ever had been. Nothing had changed. These are his own words. He said nothing had changed. But years later, God came to him and really brought conviction to that man. And he said he got down on his face and for 3 hours he prayed. Pouring his soul out to God, repenting, emptying himself before the Lord. And then he accepted Christ and all the joy. He said, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I couldn't get enough prayer. Couldn't get enough of being around God's people. He said, oh, what flooded my soul. He said, I had no idea that that world even existed. And of course, he was writing me to let me know that apparently from what he's heard me preach about this 1, 2, 3, believe after me. So why do they do that? They do that to fill the church with people. It's about numbers. It's the numbers game. That man's not doing you any favors. Anybody that runs you through some kind of a sinner's prayer and some kind of a, like running you through a washing machine or something, he's not doing you any favors. A personal encounter with God is the only way anybody will ever be born again. And that only comes by the leading of the Holy Ghost. And boy, he knew when he was convicted, God saved him. So the numbers racket is a curse. That's not to say that all big churches are cursed, not at all. But it is to say that the trend in the country, the trend in this nation, for decades now has been toward huge numbers at the expense of truth and at the expense of personal growth of the people. As I told you the other day, you don't measure a man by his friends. You measure him by his enemies. A lot of people will draw up next to you and befriend you if they see a gain in it. You know, they're fair weather friends. You'll know what kind of a man he is or a woman by their enemies. It's who comes out against them. That tells you what they stand for. Tells you what they are. And so therefore a measure of a church is not how big he has that building and full of people. Let me tell you what the measure of that minister is. It's when he leaves, what fills the vacuum. If that church has been built on the Word of God, established in the truth, strong in the faith, it's been taught, conscious of the world that we live in, understanding the movements that are taking place today, that church will be ready when God takes this pastor retires or something and he replaces him. They want somebody like that in that church to preach and teach the Word of God, to continue the truth. So you judge the ministry of a preacher by what follows when he's gone, unless they apostatize and run him off. That's a different situation entirely. And I know of two or three big churches, two or three of them, that the preacher had been gone no time at all before they went this way, just like that. So they had a facade, they had an eggshell, they had an appearance of orthodoxy, but it was rotten to the core. And the only reason it was anything is because of their respect for the preacher, and everybody loved the preacher, and they knew better than to try to come against the preacher while he was there, you know. And so the once he was gone, bang, it collapsed. This is the way the New Age movement comes into churches. This is the way this modern Christianized Hinduism. It's like Chrislam, for example. They're incompatible. Anybody that tries to merge Christ and Mohammed, it can't be done. It can't be done. If the people are taught about what Mohammed really said about Christ and what the Muslim really thinks about Christ, there's no merging there. There's no merging. Any Christian that's half rooted in the faith will say, hold on a minute, you're not talking about my Jesus. No, no, no. No, there's no problem with that. But that's the issue today. Why do they do that? Numbers. So what do they bring the people in? What do they use? What do they use the world's music? And what do they use the world's spirit? And why do they make the church look like a dance hall or like an entertainment facility and just put a little religious wrapping on it? Because they want numbers. The flesh. They appeal to the flesh. That's what's going on. So tonight I'm going to give you something. I just got an email, and I want to give you what I preached Sunday morning. I want to remind you of these points. You remember Russ Dizdar. Russ, R-U-S-S, Dizdar. Shatter the Darkness. A policeman that got saved, and he's got a wonderful ministry. And I used his material Sunday morning on these points. He was talking about demons and rituals that summon demons. And I'll just go through them. I'm not going to spend any time with them. But just remember, I mentioned this to you Sunday morning. Rituals that summon demons so the practitioner priest can then receive those demons into themselves. They want that demon. The old Greeks, classic Greek culture, they wanted a demon because the word demon, daimonion in Greek, literally means an intelligent being. It doesn't necessarily have anything evil associated with it. When you go look it up in the text, do the etymology on the word. It doesn't necessarily mean evil. The word demon. And so they wanted that. They wanted that wisdom that came with it, that intelligence that came with it. The New Testament spells it out. Every time the word demon is used, it's a bad context. So I let the Bible define the word for me, see? Not Greek culture. But they wanted a demon. Rituals that summon demons, ultimately releasing them into another person or a coven or so forth. In other words, to hand it to them. Rituals that summon demons to cloak the covenant, their dark works, to ward off law enforcement so they can hide. Rituals that summon demons so they can be sent against Satan's enemies, where spells or hexes or blood rituals, where demons can be sent, they can be conjured up and sent out against the church, against you, against anything. And then rituals that summon demons so they can be sent into the air. Remember I mentioned, for some reason I got a mental block. It's that church, over the big tent over there in North Carolina? Burlington. Where at Burlington, where they walked into the tent and they said they felt the power of God in the air. The power of God was there. Why? Because the Holy Ghost was there. That's why. They were having revival. Now you can believe this. I haven't done any research or study into it, but you can believe this. Every witch, every pagan, every unbeliever in that area was uncomfortable as long as that tent was up and the Word of God was being preached and people were being saved and real revival was being manifest in that place. They hate that because the Holy Ghost is absolutely antithetical against everything they are and that they believe. But I'm going to park on this one tonight and then move on to the email. Rituals that summon demons so they can be sent against enemies. Now this email came from some of the folks who watched, and they watched this Sunday. They watched the service Sunday, and it's quite a revealing thing. I mean, it's scary. I mean, it really is scary. These are the words of people who live in Asheville, North Carolina. They listen to me preach Sunday morning. They listen to me talking about the situation in Asheville. I said, I wonder if anybody's done any research into Asheville, North Carolina, because these New Agers, these witches are gathering downtown in Asheville at a place called Pritchard Park. And they gather in there and they drum. 35 or 40 or 45 of them will gather around in a circle and they'll start beating their drums. And people will come in. They'll come in to hear the drums and they'll start dancing around the drums. And they're using this as a recruitment tool. So I did a little research into drumming. And I found out that drums have been associated with the occult and with practically every occult religion for generations. Drumming. I also found out that a lot of so-called Christian churches are bringing drums right into the church. I'm talking about circles now. I'm talking about where they circle and they start drumming. And if you want to see it for yourself, just Google Asheville, North Carolina drumming. It'll pop up all over the place. They've got videos on YouTube and you can hear them drumming. This has been going on now early 2000s, somewhere in there it started. It's been going now for 15 years practically. And these witches and New Agers in Asheville, North Carolina are sending out invitations all over the country, all over the world, inviting witches and pagans to come to Asheville, to move to that area, because it's got spirit. And they've got a spirit, all right. Listen to this. This lady says, I am from Asheville, North Carolina, born and raised. It is unbelievable how the city has changed since I was a child. I'm 53-year-old female. Beer bars and breweries are on just about every corner. You can hardly go downtown during the day without hearing an argument or a fight. Even at 9 in the morning, seems like someone is always cursing someone. On the weekends, they have the drum circle at Pritchard Park. I've never attended one, but have heard about them. That's when I got that from her. I'd never heard of Pritchard Park, so I stopped right there and started researching Pritchard Park. And boy, did I ever find out something about Asheville, North Carolina. Now, this lady, of course, sent this to me. This is after the Sunday morning message. Now, listen to this one. Listen carefully to what I'm reading to you. This is from another Christian in Asheville, North Carolina. It is getting near impossible to find a church here in Asheville that has not been taken over by the emerging church. There has been a spiritual oppression building here for a long while. I could write volumes about what's happening, but I will try to stay with one church in particular since I have direct experience with what has happened to it. Now listen to this. The church that my wife attended started out as a gathering of friends in her grandmother's home and has grown into a fairly large church. One day, the previous pastor's wife was outside in the churchyard doing some chore or another, and she heard weird chanting coming from the woods directly behind the church. She went to investigate and saw several individuals wearing brown hooded cloaks walking in a circle and chanting. She went to the sanctuary to pray and felt the Holy Spirit tell her that they were praying against their upcoming revival and that it would fail. Buckle up, folks. Hold on. People don't like this, but you're in a battle. You're in a battle. This is your enemy. And they don't want you to have a real revival. Isn't that amazing? Well, how many churches they went behind and did that? You know what they did, don't you? They picked out the churches they thought were real Christian people. That's what they picked. And they got behind them. Remember what Russ Dizdar said? They're conjuring up demons. They're conjuring up demons to place a curse. And here it is, right here in black and white, to place a curse on that church. It doesn't stop. Listen to this. Fast forward several years, and the church has a new pastor, a young pastor, college educated, that actually said during a sermon he cannot find anything in the Bible that says drinking alcohol is a sin. Yoga is condoned, and they have turned the basement of the church into the teen church. This teen church is set up with a mock bar, flashing lights, and amplified Christian rap, complete with dancing. My wife and her mother expressed concerns about this and were attacked badly, even being called devils. Folks, this is the way the emerging church works. They come into your church and they'll work their way into it. And then when the people that have been there for a while, the older people, the ones who've been supporting that church for decades, express concern about it, they kick them out. And they take it over. That's their M.O. That's the way these people... They're vicious. They'll throw you into the street in a heartbeat if you don't agree with them taking over your church. This used to be a Holy Spirit-filled church where souls were saved and strongholds were broken. Not anymore. Something happened to that church, didn't it? Something happened. You know, if something happened to me, the Lord calls me home or something, and Temple Baptist Church in a year or two wound up with some young emerging church pastor, I would feel like an absolute complete failure. I mean, I'm telling you, a failure, because I failed to do what God called me to do. Now, here's another Same man, and he continues on with his own personal experience. Now, this is going to be scary for some of you. But you know, we didn't come in here to play bingo, did we? You want to hear the truth, don't you? Listen to this. On another subject, unclean spirits have been unleashed on this area for sure. You might think I'm a crackpot, but one night I was doing some real spiritual warfare, praying for my daughter, who is on drugs. Real hardcore praying. And I saw a shapeless black figure glide into the room. I actually felt its icy hand grip my ankle and try to pull me off the bed. My wife saw it too and rebuked it in Jesus' name, and it left. It's a good thing they don't belong to a mainline Protestant denomination, because they never use Jesus' name for anything. Except cuss with it. It left. I was nearly paralyzed with fear and have felt a hindrance to my prayer life ever since that night. This happened in the spring of this year. Lesbians have taken over the police force, and homosexuality in general is running rampant. We're talking about Asheville, North Carolina. Beautiful city over there in the mountains. Beautiful. Asheville, nowhere near as big as Knoxville. This is one of the reasons that I guess that so many of them feel it so much. It's because it's not big enough to absorb a lot. Knoxville's got the same thing, but we're bigger. See, it's not as concentrated here. And so we can absorb more in this area. And it's here, though. There's nothing happened in Asheville. It's not here in Knoxville. But you see, but the thing is, it's a smaller town. And it's a quaint town, beautiful old town over there in the mountains. Some of the finest preachers in the world came out of North Carolina. Good churches over in there. People that love the Lord. Good Christian people. And they're upset. They're worried because of what's happening to their churches and the influx, like a flood. And that's what happens. Whichever spirit is dominant. You remember what it says over there? You preached it Sunday night. Didn't you? Didn't you go to the book of Daniel where the prince of Persia withstood, and for 21 days the answer to prayer couldn't come? And it talks about in Daniel chapter number 12 that Michael, it stands for my people. That what's literally going on is a battle for control of a certain area. That's what's happening. There's a battle. There's a spiritual battle going on for the control of a certain area. Don't you know that they'd love to have 2100 Woodrow Drive? I can feel at times, I can feel satanic oppression. I know they're coming against me. I know that. I don't get up in front of you all the time and talk about it. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I felt like a hand was around my neck and I couldn't get anything. And so I came against that thing and it left here. They hate me and they'll hate you. I'm nothing special. They'll hate any Christian. You talk about hate. If you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, they despise you. They're not neutral to you. They hate you. Because the one in you is greater than the Bible says that we are the savor of death unto death, or the savor of life unto life. To these people, to these witches, and to these pagans, we are the savor of death unto death. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's what my Lord God said. And he's my Lord. And he's my God. So, here's another one. This is the third one. He says, I have noticed a heaviness in Asheville for the past months. The attitude in Asheville is coarse. Even the remaining locals like myself have become bitter. There's culture war just over the mountain that most aren't aware of. The Asheville city leaders are bewildered, not knowing what to do. Well, I'll tell you what will happen over there that will change it. A real revival. I mean a real one. If a real revival ever took place in that place, demons would leave screaming. They would. When the power of the Holy Ghost is manifest, folks, that's God Almighty coming against some creature. A demon is a creature. It's a created being. And the Almighty Eternal Being, when He begins to manifest His power, and they know it, that's why they come with a curse. They try to curse you. They curse your church. They try to curse. They try to intimidate you. They try to scare you to death. Just like this figure that came into the room. And he was, and now, even to this day, he says this thing is affecting his prayer life. He needs victory over that. We need to pray for this brother. This is a brother. We need to pray he gets victory. That this thing, if they can't get what they want, they'll take second best. They will hound you and try to rob you of your power in prayer. If they can stop your prayer life, folks, when you stop praying, you're playing. So what does it take to have a revival? On your part, a right attitude. Let me tell you two types of revival. There was a great awakening in this country back in the 1700s. This country at one time was very dead spiritually. But men like Jonathan Edwards and some of these other evangelists of his day, God used them. And these men were anointed. And they preached. George Whitfield, for example, was one of them. They preached. And when they preached with power. And God brought a revival, a real revival to America. And I think that had a lot to do with the establishing of this nation, was the Great Awakening. All right? A revival is when God begins to move, that kind of a revival, when He moves in a great area and men and women are just drawn. There's a power moving and drawing them. And I, you know, in my lifetime, I've seen one here at Temple back in the 2000s. We had a revival. We had a real revival here at Temple. People were being drawn by the power of God. But then there is the individual revival. You can't be cheated out of that. If you want the power of God in your life, get the right attitude. Tell the Lord, I need you, Lord. I need you. I want your power in my life. I want to live close to you. I want to love you the way I ought to love you. And I need power over sin. And there's nothing that can stop you from having that kind of revival. Nothing. They can pray all the curses they want to. They can go around in circles until they're drunk. They're not going to stop you from having a revival if you really want one in your life. Amen. And you need to do that. We all need to do that. We need to live like that. To where we're constantly hungering and trying to draw nigh to God. And He'll draw nigh to us. We need to be reminded every day of our lives that our life is just a vapor. And it is in the hands of the Creator. And in the hands of the Creator, He decides if we live or we die. Amen. It's up to the Lord. Whether we're here or whether we're gone. And, you know, there's nothing any deader. Now listen. This unsaved bunch out here, they're enjoying their sin. I mean, they're not torturing themselves. Even though, after a while, you become a slave to it. And you don't get the satisfaction and the joy out of it, or whatever, happiness that you once did. And then you're driven, and you've got that driving in you that you know, that's all they think about, is their sin, whatever it is. But a Christian can never go back to that. You can't go back to that. Oh, you might run with the hounds for a while, but you'll stumble along the way. And believe me, they'll leave you lying wherever you fall. If you're born again, why don't you just throw it down and say, Lord Jesus, this is not my life. This is not me anymore. I can't live like this anymore. Satan has convinced me that everything that's happened to me is up here in my head, when I know in my heart I'm a real believer and I know I love you. Lord, I don't want that anymore. Give me victory and give me that spiritual life that I need with Thee. I want to walk with You, Lord. You start talking to God like that and He'll start doing something inside your life. Amen, Christian. Amen. And if you find a place like Burlington over here in North Carolina or somewhere at the, I think they're putting the tent up in Kingsport area now. And you find a place like that and you go in there and you see where God's moving. Well, hallelujah. Jump in the middle of them and start shouting. Praise God. But you don't have to go there to be revived. You can be revived right there where you're sitting. Amen. The Bible said in the book of James, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Hallelujah. Well, I just thought I'd mention that to you in case you hear some chanting going on out here in the parking lot some night. And you see about 10 or 12 of them out there going around the circle. And you know, when they're chanting and they're calling their demons out and they're trying to put a curse on Temple Baptist Church. Just look at them and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, who died at the cross at Calvary and made a show of you openly, leave. I have no part. You don't own me, Satan. You have no part in me anymore. I belong to Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
Pastor, a year ago, in a week, you brought a message to us in the 13th verse of the same chapter. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing sin, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, God.
That's what we ought to do, is bear his reproach, identify with him. That's what that's talking about.
Yes.
We bear his reproach, we identify with him.
Yes.
What they say about him, they say about us.
Yes.
If they reject him, they reject me.
Yes.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad for the victory, aren't you?
Yes,
yes sir, buddy. Yes, sir. I'm glad that when his wife prayed, that thing left the room.
Yep.
It had to. There's a lot of people down through the years, I'm sure, that would like to say something, but they're afraid that people are going to think they're nuts.
Yep.
And they'll never say anything publicly. But they hear what I'm saying, and in their heart and in their soul, they rejoice, because at one time they had that happen, then God made them free and broke the power of it. Hallelujah. All right. Will you take your prayer request tonight? Anybody got one?